Welcome to Heart of the Father Ministries and the preaching and teaching ministry of Dr. David Nichols. Our prayer for you is that this message will pierce your heart and raise you into your place of destiny in Jesus Christ.
We're talking tonight about prophecy. I want to try to bring a full range to you here tonight of what prophecy means, about how it works. And then I want to end up tonight by activating you, hallelujah, with the Lord activating you. Because the Word of God has many, many things to say about prophecy. It's an awesome, awesome subject. So I want you to open your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Yeah, we're going to jump right into it, beginning in verses 17 and 18 in Acts 2. Hallelujah. Here's what it says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. I want you to take your hand, hold it up in front of you like this. Take your fingers of your other hand and squeeze yourself a little bit. Do you feel flesh there? How many of you feel flesh when you squeeze yourself like that? Is that everybody? All right. You meet the qualification then. You are flesh. Now, take your two fingers that you pinched with there and try your neighbor. Just get them by the arm there. Pinch them a little bit. See if they're flesh. Not too hard. You know, don't hurt them. How many of you, your neighbor is flesh that's sitting next to you? Is that right? All right. I think we've got a room full of people here tonight, Pastor Drew, that qualify. That I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Here's what it says. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Those are the only people that can prophesy, sons and daughters. It's a very exclusive, tight group. No one else in all the world can prophesy except sons and daughters. Are you getting a hold of this here tonight? You're qualified, that's right. What else does it say? Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Another qualification here. You have to either be young or old. And then it says in verse 18, on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It sounds to me like God wants everybody to do it. Can you say amen to that tonight? All flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, high and low, it doesn't matter. There's something about prophecy that levels the human race and puts us at the same level. Hallelujah. You study it through the Old Testament, you can see guys showing up with grasshopper legs hanging off their beard because they were eating grasshoppers and clothed in leather garments, prophesying in the courts of kings and telling kings what's going to happen. Hallelujah. It's the great leveler, and it's amazing what happens with prophecy. Then I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 14:31. The Apostle Paul says this by the Spirit, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. He just says what we just read in Acts 2 there. He says it in a different way here in 1 Corinthians. Well, hallelujah. You know what I believe this actually means? I believe this means that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a right and a privilege to live a prophetic lifestyle. And by a prophetic lifestyle, I don't necessarily mean that you're receiving a new prophetic word in that way every, you know, hour of the day necessarily. Praise God for prophetic words. They come, they change our lives, they revolutionize things. But what I mean by that is you're living in the Spirit and by the Spirit, and you're living in an expectancy that the revealed presence of God is going to cause things to happen today. A lot of people have faith for it to happen tomorrow. That's great. But how about for it to happen today? That your life will make a difference in the life of someone else where you work, where you shop, in your family setting at home, wherever you happen to go. I believe that's the way the New Testament believer's life is supposed to be, a prophetic lifestyle. I stepped into this one night a while back. Sherry and I used to live right in downtown Minneapolis. It's an exciting place to live. We used to go out for walks in the evening, and I really was being trained by the Spirit in the whole area of compassion. Seriously, my heart needed that. I needed a time of living right down in the core city. And I remember the day the Lord really ministered a verse to my heart. Give to him who asks of you. I was like, Lord, what does that verse mean? And he said, well, when someone asks you for money, give it to them. And there are a lot of people down there that ask for money. Okay, like homeless people and drug addicts. And you know, I'm not saying everybody should do this all the time. But it was a season that the Lord brought me through to teach me some things. And so Sherry and I would go out and walk around the neighborhood in the evening before it gets dark. I would leave my wallet at home, thank you very much. And I would have dollar bills in my pocket because quarters don't cut it anymore, folks, believe me. And regularly, people would just ask us for money, and I'd give them $1 or $2 and say, God bless you. Well, on this one particular night, I was believing I could live a prophetic lifestyle. And Sherry and I had walked on this one street, and we ran into this girl that I had had as a student at the college there some years before. And we were just talking to her on the sidewalk. And this man came walking up, a homeless man. I had seen him before at a distance, but I'd never been close to him. He came walking up to the three of us, and he asked me for $2. And I had my $2 in my pocket, and I was ready. And so I reached down into my pocket, broke away from the conversation, reached in there, handed him the $2, and I looked him right in the eye, and I said, God bless you. And he said, well, God bless you too. And he started continuing on his journey. I started turning back to the conversation with these two others, and a prophetic moment occurred. The Holy Spirit spoke into my spirit and said this to me. He's going to get saved tonight about this guy, this man. And I'm like halfway back to this conversation, and he's about to take another step and be past me. I've got to make a decision. When those prophetic moments occur, you've got to make quick decisions sometimes, or the moment is gone. Now, he has money. I know he has at least $2. He's probably got more. He's probably been asking other people. He's headed for Franklin Ave in downtown Minneapolis. That's not a good thing. There's a lot of liquor stores down there and other places on Franklin Ave. God said he's going to get saved tonight. Somebody better take some action here. And since the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I guess it better be me, okay? Now... So I'm, you know, it's like quick processing. So I turn back this way, and he's about maybe two steps down the sidewalk. I said, hey, wait, come back. And he comes right back. Now, do you think if he had come up and asked me for the $2, and I said, I don't give money to homeless people. They just use it on booze and cigarettes and all that stuff. Do you think he would have come back? He would have said, I'm out of here. But I had had compassion and mercy on him, and I meant it when I said, God bless you. Now, God stepped in with a prophetic reality here. I said, hey, come back. He came right back. I said to him, what's your name? And he said, Milton Whitfield. He's a black man. And I said, Milton, what do you say? I mean, I don't know. There's no pre-programmed script for this. You know, you're in the moment, but God has spoken. He's going to get saved tonight. That's all I know. But I believe it. And I'm dangerous with that. See? So I say, Whitfield. Did you ever hear of the great George Whitfield that traveled up and down the Atlantic coast? And I started telling him a little bit of Whitfield and the Great Awakening, and his eyes are getting big. He goes, really? You think he was a relative? I don't think so, you know. But anyway, he was a great man of God. And I had his total attention telling him about George Whitfield, because his name was Milton Whitfield. And then I just led him to some simple scriptures, and in 5 minutes he was ready to accept Jesus, and he prayed right there on the sidewalk and took Jesus into his heart that night. Give Jesus some praise. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that in the sense of Acts chapter 2 that we read there, in that whole widespread general shot, and Father Jim, it's the shotgun there in Acts chapter. He was using the shotgun on us last night, which was really good. I said, shoot me again, you know. But this whole widespread shotgun use of prophecy was working that night. I was simply living a prophetic lifestyle, hearing the voice of God and acting on it and letting the Spirit of God flow through me. You can do that in your life where you live, where you shop, where you conduct your business, where you work, at school. They can ban prayer in schools from people from the outside coming in. They've done that, but they can't stop prayer in schools. Trust me, when the shooting was going on at Newtown, people were praying in school. When the Columbine Massacre was happening in Colorado, people were praying in school. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's another subject. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to work through some Old Testament passages here tonight and then work up toward the New Testament. Everyone scream right out loud, how long will this take, doctor? It'll be very, very quick, very quick. Evangelistically speaking. Verse 24 in Numbers chapter 11. So Moses went out. Now remember how far we're moving back in history when we jump back from where we were in Acts and 1 Corinthians. We're moving back around 1,500 years of history, B.C., okay? So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Moses was the prophet of God. He was the man to hear the voice of God. He was the man, if you wanted to hear from God, you had to go to Moses, and rightly so. I mean, arguably the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Moses. And it says, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested on them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. Now, those of you that are expecting children here in this year of 2013, these are some great names. Could I just recommend to you? I could hear it ringing out across the neighborhoods of Aberdeen. Eldad, Medad, time to come home. Twins, yeah. Yeah. All right, so we got Eldad and Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Now, bear in mind that we've moved back this 1,500 years in history, because when we say that now, you don't think that's a big deal, and I don't either. I mean, we're New Testament Christians. They prophesied in the camp. Well, great, you know, hey, praise God. That was a big, big deal. That's why it's written here in the book of Numbers, that these two guys were prophesying in the camp after the other 68 had quit prophesying out there, and the whole thing had happened with Moses. They prophesied in the camp. Look what happens next. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Now get these words. These are powerful words in verse 29. Then Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them all. Wow, there it is again, even in the Old Testament, anticipated 1,500 years before the time. Moses, just think about the greatness of this man of God, Moses. He just kind of breathes this thing out. It's kind of like, I wish everybody was prophesying. And he just had 70 guys prophesy, and then they didn't do it anymore. I wish that all God's people were prophets. And that God would put his Spirit upon them all. And my friends, 1,500 years of human history would have to go by before that prophetic wish of Moses would come to pass. But it did come to pass. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that tonight? But along the way, there are some pretty exciting things to look at, both in the Old Testament and in the New. But I want to give you right now the three main elements of a prophetic word, of a prophetic message. And I would suggest you write these down. These are very important. I believe that every prophecy has these. Let me give them to you right now. There are three elements of every prophecy. Number one, first element is the revelation itself. It may be a stream of words. It may be a vision that someone has. But it is a core revelation that is to have an impact on a group of people or on someone else. The revelation itself is the first thing. Second thing, second element, is the interpretation. It answers the question, what does this mean? Number two, the revelation itself. Number one. Number two, the interpretation. What does this mean? The revelation must be given value. It must be given meaning into the world of human affairs, the world we live in. Number three is the application. What should the person who receives it do about this? So everybody's getting this now, right? Number one, the revelation itself. Number two, the interpretation. What does it mean? Number three, the application. What should I do about this? I believe that every ministry of prophecy, every message of prophecy, has these three elements in it. Now, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. I love this chapter because there's so much to learn about prophecy and prophets in this chapter. And we're going to spend a little time on it here tonight. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, because this is a narrative story. You kind of have to get the flow of what's happening here to receive the teaching. It says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 22, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel." And I'll mention to you that throughout this entire chapter, the king of Israel's name is not given because he is a bad man. His name is Ahab. But he's just called the king of Israel. Every place he's referred to in this chapter. He's a man who is in rebellion against God. He will not listen to God, doing all kinds of terrible things. Of course, he's got his sweet, lovely wife named Jezebel. that's another whole story. Yeah, right. In verse 3 it says, "And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' So he said to Jehoshaphat," remember, who's the king of Judah, who Jehoshaphat is actually a righteous man, and Ahab is not. "He said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel," I'm telling you, it's striking. When you read through this whole portion of the Bible, can't you just say Ahab? No, I can't even say his name. You know, I just call him the king of Israel. "Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, and that is a righteous request. The king of Israel says, "Okay." The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, please understand, these prophets that he gathered together were on his payroll. They were his court prophets. They were compromised prophets. They were prophets who prophesied for money, for their upkeep, and all of that. And they pretty much prophesied in favor of the king and what he wanted to do. Look at your neighbor and tell him, that's a problem. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. Look at your neighbor again and tell him, that's a big problem. Okay. "So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?' So they said," think of this, 400 prophets, "'No, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" Now he's got the green light from the prophets. And Jehoshaphat said, I love this, "Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here? A prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of him." I don't know where these prophets are from, but I want a prophet of the Lord. It's kind of what Jehoshaphat was saying. "So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," yeah, there's one guy, "Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Well, big buddy, there's a reason for that. know? And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. That must have been quite a sight, because these 400 guys knew how to prophesy. They knew how to do prophetic symbolism and prophetic acts and everything. In fact, let's read it. "Now Zedekiah, the son of Chanaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." Wow. Not only does he speak the word, but as so many true prophets of God do in the Old Testament, he does prophetic action with it. You familiar with some of these prophetic actions in the Old? Be glad you didn't live in the Old Testament times. I mean, there's Isaiah, who in chapter 20, God says, "Hey, I want you to just walk around in the buff for 3 days, three years, not 3 days, 3 years." And I know the great theologians and commentators say he wore a loincloth. The Bible doesn't say that. Just the Bible just says he walked around with his buttocks uncovered. Okay, seriously. Now, please, it didn't mean to them what it would mean to us, okay? In fact, 10 below out there, that would mean, you know, here's a crazy man here. Well, what that meant, and Isaiah did it, by the way, too. And what that meant, if you had lived in that day, 700 years before the time of Christ, and had lived in one of those walled cities that they lived in those times, if you saw a guy like that walking around, you'd say, here's a guy whose village has been run over by the enemy invaders. He's escaped not even clothes on his back. He's somehow escaped from the marauders, and here he is. And Isaiah would say exactly, and that's the message, destruction and judgment is coming. And his own body was the prophetic symbolism that is going to happen. That's how many prophecies came in the Old Testament. Well, these prophets of Ahab here knew that, and they knew how to prophesy. The only problem is they were prophesying falsely. And so he had these horns, and he says, "You're going to gore." And then verse 12 says, all the prophets prophesied so, all 400 of them, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Wow. 400 to 1. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Hallelujah. I like that. I'm not here to please the king. If it pleases him, great. If it doesn't, that's okay too. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" Same question he asked the 400. Now he's asking the one man, the prophet of Yahweh, the prophet of the Lord. And Micaiah answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." I like it. Somehow the Lord brings the judgment right out of the mouth of the one who's being judged. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Micaiah, "Oh, you want the truth? Oh, well, I just thought I'd help your prophets here today, you know. You want the real prophecy. Okay." Then he said, verse 17, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mount." So here is number one in your outline I just gave you, okay? Here's the revelation itself. Now we are to it here in this story. "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, and the Lord said, 'These have no master, let each return to his house in peace.'" That is number one in your threefold deal there, okay? That is the revelation. Now, it needs an interpretation, and it needs an application. Next, it says, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil?' Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. That's the interpretation. What does this mean? There is disaster right ahead of you, King, if you go to Ramoth-Gilead. He still needs the application, okay? Now, to get the application, there's a little obstacle. There's these other prophets. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? A little prophetic confrontation here. The false against the true. Micaiah said, verse 25, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Let me explain that to you. He is prophesying that because they have prophesied falsely, they have been found out that they are false prophets and they will be put to death. This is serious stuff in the Old Testament. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm glad I'm in the New Testament. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Now, you would think, after all this, here's one man, he stood against this army of prophets, and he's delivered the word of the Lord. The king should say, put a medal of honor on him. He stood true and fast. Oh, no. That's not the reward usually in the Old Testament. The king says, put this fellow in prison, feed him on bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. That's what Ahab said. I love Micaiah's answer. Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He is so sure, he is so confident in this one revelation, in this one interpretation, and in this one application he is about to give to Ahab, he'll just stake his whole prophetic career on this one. That's awesome. If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, you coward, you. He's got the word of the Lord. Disaster is awaiting him there. He's got his 400 compromised prophets that he's been paying to tell him stuff all along. Now one man of God stands up and stands for the truth. He's going to disguise himself. And he says to Jehoshaphat, you put on your royal robes. Let him shoot at you, man, not me. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened that when the captains of the chariots saw that he was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But now, of course, Ahab's safe because he's disguised. The enemy doesn't know he's the king, right? No, I love this story. Now, a certain man drew a bow at a venture, it says in the old King James. Mine here says at random. This guy just takes a bow and arrows. Oh, I go, just let one go up in the air here in this battle. Doesn't even look where he's shooting. You know? I mean, think about it. Where will that one land? Let's see. And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his arm. Flabong, cried in the belly. Oh, man. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians. And he died at evening. And the blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Do you see how the prophet saw this in advance in the vision? But what he saw was sheep and a mountain. But what he was really seeing was the army of Israel being routed and being sent back, and the message of the Lord that Ahab, if he disobeyed in this way and went in here, was going to die. So the king died, verse 37, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. That word was spoken earlier about Ahab with all his misdeeds, with all his rebellions against the Lord. Wow. Now here's what we want to take away from this story tonight, because we're talking about prophecy and prophets. In this Old Testament setting, the prophet of God was responsible to bring all three of these elements of prophecy when he prophesied. He was responsible to bring the revelation itself. He told them what that was, this vision that he had. He was responsible to give the interpretation. The interpretation, king, is your army is going to be routed. These prophets have been prophesying falsely to you, and you're going to die if you go there. Application, well, that becomes quite obvious, doesn't it? Stay home and don't go. Ahab's response, throw this guy in jail, give him bread and water till I come back. If you ever come back, God hasn't spoken by me. There you go. The word of the Lord fulfilled. But please remember this. In the Old Testament setting, all three of these come from the prophet and are delivered to the person or to the group that the prophecy is supposed to come to. Now, let's go over into the New Testament. Tell your neighbor, I can't believe it's going this fast. Hallelujah. Acts 21. Oh, man, out in Montana, it's 7:45. In fact, where Father Jim comes from, it's 7:45. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 21. Before we read these verses, let me remind you of several things that happen in the shift out of the Old Testament into the New. Moses' prophetic wish gets fulfilled. Jesus comes, God in the flesh, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is upon him in the form of a dove. The Father's voice speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus and the Father, after Jesus finishes the mission, Jesus and the Father pour out the Holy Spirit. We just read it a few minutes ago on all flesh. Sons, daughters, young, old, maidservants, men servants, doesn't matter. The Spirit is poured out. We're going to expect that there's going to have to be a difference among the people of God from when you only have one, two, or three people truly prophesying in a generation. Think about it. A Jeremiah. And there were false prophets then. They're named in that book, and he has to contend with them. Isaiah. There were false prophets then, too. And Micaiah that we just read here, in every generation. But there were one, sometimes two, sometimes three individuals that could speak the word of the Lord with clarity and with truth in a generation. Now we shift over into the New Testament where all flesh is going to be prophesying. Some things are going to have to be different. And there are a lot of people that have a lot of problems with prophecy because they drag requirements and they drag expectations out of the Old Testament into the New Testament and think it's all exactly the same. That prophet said a word that didn't come to pass exactly the way he said it. Stone him! Hang on a minute. We're in the New Testament now. And prophets should speak truly, and God's prophetic people should speak truly. Absolutely, but it's a whole new ball game now in Jesus and in the Holy Ghost. So let's read in Acts 21, probably one of the clearest accounts that we have in the New Testament of a prophet ministering a prophetic word. Verse 10 says, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, whoa, he's into this prophetic action thing too. He knows about this. He prophesies by the actions of his body, grabs the sash off of Paul's waist, ties himself up with it, stands in front of him. I'm prophesying to you. But then he does say the words too. And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now let's stop right there for a moment. All of that, the action of taking Paul's belt, tying himself up with it, and these words, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the Gentiles. That is, number one, the revelation. And in the New Testament, that is all that the prophet is required to give. Because the prophet and the prophesying person in the New Testament, in the body of Christ, when you prophesy, you're prophesying to a person who has the Spirit. It's way different than the Old Testament. The Spirit of God rested upon a few selected individuals. It was not poured out on all flesh in the Old Testament. Can anybody say amen to that? Is that true? In the New Testament, the Spirit has been poured out on us. We're ministering here in the body of Christ. We are prophesying to a person who has the Spirit. And Agabus certainly was. He was prophesying to the Apostle Paul. Now look what happens next. Verse 12. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. The crowd provided an interpretation and an application. Well, thank you very much. The crowd said, Paul, now I'm just paraphrasing it in my own words, okay? The crowd said, Paul, the interpretation is, you're going to suffer greatly when you get to Rome. This is bad for you. The application is, don't go. But the crowd is not authorized to provide the interpretation and the application. That gives a lot of problems. When the people surrounding here hear the revelation that's given to the person, hey, we'll help you with that, brother. We'll help you with that, sister. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. The crowd backed off from their interpretation and their application, and Paul the Apostle provided his own. He accepted the revelation. He did not despise prophesying because he was going to have to write a little later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, despise not prophesying, right? He couldn't be doing it himself. So he provided his own interpretation and his own application, and that is what every New Testament Christian should do when they get a prophetic word. And the role of the prophesying person is to accurately convey what God has revealed. Can you say amen to that? Either amen or oh me. Some of you are groaning. I want it all just handed to me. No, it's different now. The Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Hallelujah. Now, I want to tell you a story. So everyone scream right out loud. Tell us a story, doctor.
Tell us a story,
doctor. Okay, here we go. I love this story. This happened to me several years ago. I stepped into a village in India called Nandikatpur. They had prepared a gathering of the pastors who were supporting our crusade there in a theater building. And I walked in there, all jet-lagged out from having flown around the world. And I was trying my best to be alert and nice and greet everybody and, hey, you know, your man of God is here now and, hey, you know, and all this. And I was doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, this 88-year-old pastor named Nagi Reddy came walking up to me. I'd never seen him in my life. Grabbed hold of me, started hugging on me, kissing on me. I'm like, dude, I love you too. You know, I mean, I'm like, whoa. This is a little different. Not the typical Indian greeting. They're kind of like indigo Norwegians. The Indian people. Father Hessler knows, he's been there with us. And I responded as best I could, but I did not understand that greeting. There was no time for him to explain anything. We were taken on to the hotel and everything, and we got out there the first night to start the meetings. And I'm telling you, something special was going on. The power of God was unleashed in that place. I remember the last night I prophesied over the region. People were coming to Jesus, first by the hundreds and then by the thousands each night. It was amazing. But these crusades, we always start on a Wednesday night and go through Sunday night. And on Sunday morning, late in the week, they invited me Sunday morning to go preach at this Nagi Reddy's church. I said, aha, now I'm going to get some answers. Because I would see him at the pastor's conference, but it's all, you know, a lot of people there. You don't get to talk one-on-one or everything. I never got to really get any one-on-one with him. All through that week, I said, I'm going to be at his church on Sunday. Now, let me back up in the story a little bit and tell you that this actually happened in 2003. And at the end of 2002, I had been in Nandikatpur, staying in a hotel there and doing a crusade in another village. And the manager of the hotel there was a Cornelius, a Hindu man who was a secret seeker and follower of Jesus. He actually drove to a village 30 miles away to fellowship with some Christians. I didn't know that then. He came to me begging me with tears and weeping and everything and said, you must come and do a crusade in this village. I'm like, I'm trying to be Mr. Discernment, Mr., you know, because there are false things going on too. I looked at him and I said, okay, we'll pray about it. I said, we'll come in a year from now, next December. And that's what I was planning to do. And in January, God, through a set of events and circumstances, changed my schedule so that I got to Nandikatpur in March instead of December. I'm really glad I went in March instead of December. I mean, he changed my schedule. He changed the schedules of three pastors. Airline tickets, the whole thing, didn't cost us any money. I mean, it was a miracle. So here we are there in March. I get to Nagi's church, preach, we have a great service, and then we're sitting down at lunch. And I was seated right next to him. Let me tell you a little bit about Nagi. Had pastored in this town for 60 years. When the Hindus had someone in their family who was demonized, they didn't take him to the temple. They took him to Nagi. from all around that region. When the Muslims had somebody that was a severe case for in healing, whatever, they didn't take him to the mosque. They took him to Nagi. That's the kind of man he was. He was known all over the region. So I'm seated next to him. He turns to me. We had, of course, had to use an interpreter. He said, I suppose you were wondering about the way I greeted you there the other day in the with the pastors there. I said, yeah, it crossed my mind a few times. And he told me this story. He said, 15 years ago, I was hearing things about your nation, the USA. And he said, the Lord put a burden of prayer on me to pray for your nation. Get a hold of something here tonight, folks. We're not in this alone. America is in a desperate, desperate condition right now. We're on the verge of losing it all. The whole enchilada. I'm talking about the Constitution. I'm talking about the guy. I mean, who knows? But we're not in this alone. There are people all over this planet praying with us, our brothers and sisters, people, red people, brown people, black people, people that don't look like you, but people who are precious believers of like precious faith with us. Last year, 50,000 of them gathered in West Africa to pray for the United States of America. In our home church, they had a gathering. We have a large number of West Africans that come to our church there in Maplewood, Minnesota. They gathered dozens of them gathered in our church while that 50,000 were gathering there in Africa. I'm telling you, they were praying for the USA. It's happening all the time. But Nagi said, I began praying for your nation. Hours every week. He said, praise God. He said, 3 months into that praying, God gave me a vision and a prophetic word. I said, a prophetic word. He said, yes. And he said, I gathered a band of intercessors around myself because I told that prophetic word in several small gatherings of Christians that came here to the town over some months and a couple years of time, he said. And the Christians said to me, Nagi, we greatly respect you. You're a wonderful man of God, but this time you've gone too far. This is way out there. We cannot accept this revelation. Everybody scream right out loud. What was Nagi's revelation?
What was Nagi's revelation?
The doctor, yeah. Dr. Primitive. Thank you. Nagi said, the prophetic word was this. A man is going to come here from this nation you're praying for, from the United States of America. He's going to preach the gospel in this city. The attention of the city is going to be turned to Jesus. There was a famous clinic in that city that was known all around that region. In his prophecy, he said the clinic is going to be emptied out. There are going to be no people to be treated by the doctors. A bunch of stuff like that. And then he said this to me. He said, when I saw you in that room last Wednesday, I said to myself, that's the man I saw in the vision 15 years ago. He's here in my city now. Whoa, I had goosebumps on my goosebumps. Hallelujah. I went out there that night. I preached good that night. That's the night I prophesied over the region and over the territory. Hallelujah. I think, if I remember correctly, I think we had somewhere around 23 to maybe 24,000 people there that night. I'll never forget that night driving out to the grounds, saying to our crusade director, because at You know, between 6 and 7 at night in India is the time when everybody goes out on the streets, families and singles, whoever you are. They're all out there milling around, just talking to each other, buying their version of fast food, which we won't go into that. And we're driving through the streets of the village, and it's like deserted. There's only a few people. And I turned to Stephen, who was our crusade director at the time, and I said, "Stephen, where are all the people?" He looked at me and said, "Brother, I think they're all out on our field." I said, "Hallelujah." Thousands came to Jesus in those 5 nights. Nagi had seen me 15 years in advance. He told people, his widow told me this years later in the city of Hyderabad, India, when I went to see her one time. She said to me, "My husband didn't tell you the whole story." She said, "He knew your name. He told people David Nichols is coming to Nandikatkur," when he had never seen me or heard of me in the flesh. But he saw me and heard of me in the spirit. Now get a hold of this, please. In August of that year, Nagi died. No, I'll back up and say it the way the Indians say it. In August of that year, Nagi expired. He hit his expiration date. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's really what they say when somebody dies. They expired. Like, oh, okay. But Nagi died in August. One of his granddaughters sent me an email about it. I wept for a while. But then I rejoiced. I'm really glad I didn't go in December. Are you hearing something here tonight? God, by his grace and mercy, by his power and love, allowed me to get there in time for Nagi to see what he laid his whole life, his reputation, his prophetic reputation on the line for one revelation. I see him like that Micaiah in the story we just read there tonight. He didn't care what people thought. And God vindicated him. Now, in that first time at Nandikatkur, we didn't see the clinic emptied. I didn't know about that part of the prophecy then either. We went back there 3 years later. And that time we decided to go 7 nights. It's a meeting I'll never forget. God stopped the rain supernaturally on the 6th night. By the 7th night, we had 45,000 people on the ground. By that time, the line of people from the clinic who, here's what happened. Because in India, they don't make appointments out in these villages. There's no such thing as an appointment. If you're sick, you need to see a doctor, you just go and stand in line. If they have time that day, they'll see you. If not, you come back tomorrow. It's just how it works. There were so many people getting healed in our meeting there. By the 2nd and 3rd night, they were going through the village during the day, past that line of people. They said, "What are you standing here for?" And they said, "Well, we're waiting to see the doctor." They said, "Don't stand here. Go out to the meeting tonight. You'll be healed. It won't even cost you anything." It was either the 4th or 5th night, we had a line of those people, and the clinic was empty. There was no one for the doctors to see. A line of those people, the clinic was emptied out. Nagi's prophecy was fulfilled, even though he didn't get to see it here in the flesh. I'm pretty sure someone's told him about it by now, up there in heaven. Hallelujah. The power of the prophetic word is very great. That second time at Nandikatkur, 17,000 people confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord, 5,200 of them in one night, as we called the lost to Jesus. Creative miracles were happening across the place as Jesus was lifted high. The way for that was opened up by a prophetic revelation that a man was willing to stand with when no one else would accept it. And I want to just give you here in closing tonight, turn to your neighbor and tell him he's trying to close. Go ahead. That'll encourage him. I want to give you three levels of prophecy here in closing tonight. I gave you the three elements of a prophetic word, but I want to give you three levels of prophecy that are possible for you to participate in. Number one, general prophesying. That is, the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh. Paul the Apostle saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can all prophesy one by one. That all may learn, all may be instructed. Number two, the gift of prophecy. I believe that's a different level. You can read about it in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I believe there is more oversight both by Scripture and by the spiritual leaders in the place when you're in the gift of prophecy, more accountability. Paul gives certain guidelines in there. Said, let it be two or three. Let the others judge. Give certain guidelines for it all in those verses. Very important stuff to read. I would encourage you to do that tonight when you get back to your room. Third level, the office of the prophet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's among the fivefold. Three levels of prophecy. And friend, there is a place, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place for you in prophesying. Don't think you can jump from day one, being a new believer, to being into the office of the prophet. It usually doesn't work that way. It takes a while. You need to build some credibility. You need to build some relationships. You need to build some things up. But be encouraged. This is for everyone. Hallelujah. The verses we started for, this is all flesh. Remember, you checked yourself and you are flesh. You've got skin on you. Therefore, you are flesh. You can prophesy. Or another way to check is if you're a son or a daughter. Remember? Hallelujah. All you prophesying sons here tonight. Can you say amen? Men? Come on, give me a big amen from the men. Amen. All right, ladies, all these daughters here tonight, give me a big, I'm going to prophesy. Hallelujah. All right, we got the sons and the daughters, Pastor Drew. Hallelujah, we're going to do it. Prophesying cracks down obstacles. It breaks down barriers. It opens doors that can't be opened any other way. Hallelujah. How many times do you read in scriptures and how many times have we experienced it in our own lives where a prophetic word came and it just sliced through the darkness, cut through the barriers, right through the strongholds and the opposition. But let me tell you something else here. I'm still trying to close, okay? There's a lot to say about this. There's one more thing. Now, Apostle Hessler last night said that about three or four times, so I can say one more thing he said. I can say it once. And I'm glad he did, because he kept feeding us. Can you say amen? The food just kept on coming. Hallelujah. But one more thing. When you get a prophetic word, your natural tendency is to jump up and down. I'm getting $1 million. Woo, hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Whoa, bless God. And you go check this today. What is today, by the way, anyway? Is it the 14th? And what day of the week is it? I lose track sometimes. It's Monday. So a Tuesday, tomorrow, you go check your bank account. Is it blah? Wait a minute, that prophet prophesied I was getting $1 million. Here's my bank account. Blah. What happened? Well, most of the time, when you get a prophetic word, the next thing that's going to happen is you are going to be tested by God to see if you are ready for the fulfillment of the word. Remember that next time when you're, I need a word. And sometimes you do. Sometimes we don't even wait for the test to be completed for the word you got last month, and you want another word to be piled on top of that one. Some of you got a shelf full of words there that never got, the test never happened. Somebody say, oh me. Don't say amen. Just say, oh me. Listen, it's true. God will test you. He will prove you because he loves you. There's some of you, if a prophet said to you, you're getting $1 million and you got it the next day, you would be ruined. You need to be tested and tried and proved. Some of the things that God, other things that God revealed, it would destroy you. God loves you too much for that. He really does. He loves you, so he will prove and test and take you through some things, and you will come into the fulfillment of that prophecy. Nagi was willing to wait 15 years. How long are you willing to wait? And while you're waiting, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I'm not saying you have to wait 15 years for every word. Hallelujah. Thank God you don't have to. But he did. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up together here tonight. It's not my authority. It's been given to me from heaven. Hallelujah. And I want to release that over you. I want you to just raise your hands up to heaven right now. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you tonight for these sons and for these daughters. Father, I thank you for these precious children of yours. Ha! And the greatness of your love that you have for them. And your great willingness, Father, to pour down your gifts upon them. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for this authority that you've vested in me. And I release in the name of Jesus prophetic anointing, prophetic authority, power to prophesy, power to release, power to see visions, even a seer anointing, and the glory of God revealed. Whoa. And Father, I ask you tonight for all three of these levels to be activated. I ask for this whole company to be taken into this general prophesying so your word is released with its kingdom effect for that mighty gift of prophecy to land on some here tonight. Not all, but some. And Father, I thank you for those that you're going to raise into that office of prophet. Prophets to prophesy to our nation, to our world, to the body of Christ. I ask you for all of that, Father. And I say, may it be so in the name of Jesus.
We trust this message has been a blessing to your spiritual life. You can contact us with any correspondence or donations for the support of this ministry at Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota, 55069. Or visit us online at heartofthefather.net, where you can purchase all of our products or donate online as well. Kingdom blessings on you.